So we're back in our study of Daniel this morning, and having finished chapters 1 to 6, which is about the history of Daniel in Babylon, we're about to begin on Daniel's visions, which he had in Babylon, which is chapters 7 through to 12. But before we do go on to those visions, I want to consider one final verse in chapter 6, and it's chapter 6, verse 28. But before we read, we will seek God's blessing in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bless you for Daniel, we bless you for David, Father, we bless you for Noah, we bless you, Lord, for Moses, we bless you for all the lives you have by your Holy Spirit recorded in your word, lives by which we learn how to please you and serve you well. We thank you for all the men and women of faith, Lord, in Scripture, who provide for us an example to follow. And we ask tonight that as we consider Daniel, would be stirred up again afresh to live in a way that brings glory to you and blessing and peace to ourselves and others. Oh, Father, we ask that you would make us fruitful, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 6, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, Daniel was brought as a captive to Babylon when he was a teenager, possibly as young as 14 years old. Estimations vary as to when he died. Some think mid-80s, some actually say late 90s, possibly 100. So for a period of 70 or 80 plus years, he was in Babylon, and during this time he saw so many changes. He served under a number of different kings, all of them very different men. Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud and intimidating man. He was this formidable leader who achieved great things from a human perspective. He was a man with whom God dealt patiently and graciously until he was humbled. King Belshazzar, by contrast, was a very low and contemptible character who was quite prepared to mock sacred things that even Nebuchadnezzar held in respect. He was a man whom God judged and found wanting. Darius was a different man again. He was a very thoughtful and efficient person, although he may have been a little naive regarding the conniving of his own officials. Now, some think that Darius and Cyrus are the same individual, so they read the text, that is chapter 6, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So they think it's just the same person under different names. Many others think they are separate people. They think that Darius ruled on behalf of Cyrus until Cyrus was able to come to Babylon. So Daniel served under at least three kings, likely four kings, and others would include a few other short reigns as well. He also served under two regimes. With Darius, a new regime takes over, so we go from Assyrian rulers to Persian rulers. So there's great political upheaval. There's many changes in court and probably changes in culture as well. There's so many changes in this 70 to 80 plus years, and it seems that the only constant in Babylon is Daniel himself. In the midst of all these varying conditions and changing circumstances, changing kings, changing officials, Daniel remains the same in his faith, in his character, and in his dealings. We see that his confidence in God remains unchanged. As a young man, he trusted in God to reveal the dream that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar. And many years later, he trusts in God to preserve him from the mouth of the lions. He continues the same in prayer. Daniel 6, verse 10, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days, 70, 80 years of praying regularly. He remains a truthful man. When God gave to Nebuchadnezzar the dream concerning the madness that would overtake him, Daniel was straightforward with the truth, and he urged Nebuchadnezzar to repent. When God wrote on the wall concerning Belshazzar's impending judgment, Daniel translated it and interpreted it faithfully. He did not hold anything back. We also see that he remained very sensitive to worldliness. As a teenager, he was anxious not to be drawn in by the king's luxury. So he refused all those delicate, sumptuous foods available from the king's table. And when he was a much older man, Belshazzar offers to greatly honour him by decking him out in glorious garments and jewels as well as power. But Daniel says, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Though the king still commands him to be honoured. His faith, his character, his dealings remained unchanged, even when the conditions around him greatly changed, when he is honoured during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and when he's sidelined under Belshazzar's reign, when he's young with friends alongside him who share his convictions, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and also when he's old and probably alone in his convictions. When there were severe repercussions for obedience, and when there were none. Daniel is constant and consistent in his faith, character, and dealings. Now, I just want to draw out three basic points this morning. The first is this: Daniel is an example to us. We also must strive to be constant and consistent in the Christian life. All of us should strive for an abiding faith in God, a consistent character, and a confidence-inspiring predictability in all our dealings. What a blessing constancy and consistency are to the person themselves, but also to others around them. They prove to be a haven in a world of change, solid pillars in a world of change. And we need to remain constant and consistent as Christians. Let me just mention some areas. Now, there's many areas. Let me just mention some main areas where we need to remain constant and consistent. We need to remain clear about the gospel, reminding ourselves always of its truthfulness. Hebrews 10 verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We need to keep before our eyes what we have learned about God and Christ and salvation from Scripture, no matter what new opinions arise, even if all others are losing focus. Because not only will the gospel be to the saving of our souls, but those who keep clear in their minds the truths of Scripture have great clarity concerning life and how to negotiate it. This is especially the duty of leaders. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And the very word pastor means shepherd. Christ has given pastors the role of feeding and guiding the flock, chiefly through a constant and consistent presentation of the truth. And so Paul stresses to Timothy, stay the course, keep presenting those truths, keep presenting them in season and out of season. No matter how the listeners respond, when they're bored listening to you, when they're excited listening to you. Stay the course. Maintain those doctrines. And the outcome will be you will save both yourself and those who hear you, because you cannot be saved apart from understanding and believing the gospel. It's the gospel that saves and sanctifies. We also need to gain and hold on to those virtues that God delights in. Consider honesty. What a beautiful virtue honesty is. A readiness to tell the truth always in love. To be transparent in our motives. To be straightforward in all our dealings. To let our yes mean yes and our no mean no. Virtues like faithfulness. A readiness to fulfill our obligations. To remain true to others. Proverbs 25 verse 13. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. He's faithful, he's trustworthy. Virtues like fairness, always being even in our justice. Some are not spared because they are friends or family, while others are dealt with harshly. And opportunities are not given to people simply because they're our friends. Rather, we evaluate them according to their skills. Fairness, what a delightful virtue. Virtues like compassion, always reasonable in our expectations, understanding that our fellow human beings are frail and cannot be perfectly consistent. Oh, friends, we need to stay the course in our virtues. We also need to maintain long-term a tender conscience. Proverbs 28 verse 14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Happy is that man or woman who throughout their life remains God-conscious. They see God seeing them always. And as a result, they live carefully, anxious not to be spotted by the world. Even when others around who identify as disciples of Christ no longer seem concerned about holiness, they remain reverent. And friends, we need to stay the course in serving Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. There are often times where believers get very excited about some project in ministry or in the church. They soon tire of it because it becomes mundane to them, or it becomes repetition. It doesn't seem to have the effect they hope for. Others serve well for a while, but then realise that others don't play their part well, and so they get weary of it and angry that others are not playing their part, and they stop serving because others are not serving. We ought not to do these things. What an excellent thing it is when Christians keep a clear sight of the shortness of this life and the blessings that can be gained forever simply by keeping God's kingdom a priority. How helpful it is when Christians are faithful in worship, when they are loath to neglect assembling themselves for worship. How useful it is when Christians are resolved to pray together and not give up. How much God's kingdom is blessed when Christians are ready to stick at doing what they can in His kingdom. Now, circumstances may hinder them at times, but they're not dampened in their desire and resolve. Sicknesses may hinder them. Pandemics may impact them, but they are committed to following the Lord and serving Him. They regard it as a great privilege, and they know it will yield great rewards. As it says in Ecclesiastes, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. It may seem that what you are giving yourself to is just being carried away. You can't see any outcome. But in the end, there will be a great return. Let's not grow weary in serving the Lord. Now, perhaps some of you may feel this morning that in a sense it's too late for you to have a history of constancy and consistency in the things of God in the Christian life. Perhaps you feel, look, I only became a Christian late in life. Or maybe you feel that you spent a great deal of your life in a wrong understanding of the gospel. You lived under distorted ideas before you gained a clear grasp, so it's almost too late. Well, you know, it's true. It's a great blessing to start in the right way when you are young. But it's even more important that we finish in the right way. You may not have come to faith until your 70s. The gospel may have finally become clear to you in your 80s. But whatever your age, whatever age you are when you start, be constant and consistent in the time you have left and finish well. And remember, friends, it's not a competition to see who is faithful the longest. If it was a competition, we have already lost it. In Genesis 5 verse 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And the text seems to imply that Enoch's walking with God did not begin until Methuselah was born. But after that, he walked with God until God took him into his presence. But notice this, 300 years If it's a contest, we've already lost it. There are many others with much longer histories of faithfulness, consistency and constancy than us. But it's not a contest. I do want to note something in the light of Enoch. I want to appeal to fathers and mothers, particularly those of us who are just starting their families. And we do have a number in our congregation about to have babies and begin their families. The children that God is giving you are precious eternal souls who are going to be shaped to a large degree by your teaching and your behaviour. Take it to heart. Cry out to the Lord. Plead with him to give to you an earnest, constant and consistent Christian life so that your little ones from their earliest days see in you what they ought to be. And you will become to them an example that God keeps his people and blesses his people and strengthens his people. You'll be an example to them that it is possible to live the Christian life in a sinful world. Secondly, this morning, I want to consider what constancy and consistency do not mean. Firstly, constancy and consistency are not good in and of themselves. There are many people who are virtually all their lives lazy, sleazy, angry, dishonest, greedy, aggressive, self-obsessed, snappy, with little change. In Scripture, Nabal became known characteristically as a harsh and evil man. What people are as children, they are when they grow old. Lazy, sleazy, angry, dishonest. Their behaviour is predictable, but not in a way that inspires confidence and brings health. There is nothing praiseworthy in being completely predictable in sinful attitudes and behaviour. Constancy and consistency are only praiseworthy when they are in the truths and virtues laid out for us in the Word of God. Consider also that there are plenty of people who hold on to their beliefs without wavering all their lives. They're rigid in their religious views. They stick tenaciously to their worldviews. But their beliefs are wrong. They're false. They actually hold a person in darkness and take them to a horrible end. There's nothing commendable in being immovable in wrong, damaging ideas and views. And many stick to their views through pride. They want to save face. They don't want to admit they were wrong. And some stick to their views because they are just lazy. They cannot be bothered assessing what they hold to because that might mean change. Constancy and consistency are not good in themselves. We have to be constant and consistent in truth and honour and godly virtues. Also, constancy and consistency do not exclude growth. We may come into a sound but basic knowledge of the truth early. What a blessing, but we need to grow in it. Our grasp should become more refined as time goes on. We should see more and more how those truths fit together. We need to systematise our understanding as best we can to fit Scripture. Our confidence in the things of God should become more sure. As we meditate on the promises of the gospel during times of disappointment and difficulties, as we apply the commands and directions of Christ in our daily walk, we should be becoming even more assured of what is revealed in his word, more certain. Scripture urges us over and over again to grow and develop in our understanding and walk. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Friends, even the Lord grew in wisdom as well as in stature. Constancy and consistency do not mean that we don't grow. Constancy and consistency do not mean that we should be emotionally monotone, unaffected by life's circumstances. You see, over time, life throws at us very different circumstances, sometimes wonderful surprises, other times crushing disappointments, and at times deeply grievous events. And consequently, we find ourselves emotionally impacted, where sometimes we're ecstatic, other times distressed, miserable, afraid, and maybe even for extended periods, deeply depressed. Well, God has created us emotional beings. And he doesn't call us to respond to life as though we are rocks, as though we are immune. In fact, we see in the Psalms great shifts of emotion. Sometimes we see David full of gratitude. He's at peace. Other times we see him lonely, distressed, troubled, and ashamed. We see Elijah deeply depressed because he feels his ministry is a failure. He's so depressed he asks the Lord to finish him off. We see Hannah very miserable because she cannot conceive. And she's so miserable that her prayer just seems to be a muttering. We see that Paul had no rest in his spirit. He was so agitated because he was afraid that the Corinthian church might not have received his rebukes well. He needed to find out. The thing is, all go to God with their troubles. All these people go to him and pour out their complaint to him. Their hope is in the Lord. They seek him for deliverance. They seek him for grace to help them through the crisis. So their emotions might not be constant. This is not what God intends. But their hope in God is constant. Also, constancy and consistency do not mean we will never need help. In fact, the most even and the most constant of Christians will discover many occasions when they need the comfort and guidance of fellow Christians to press on. They will need encouragement. They will need help to get back on their feet. They will need help to be placed on the solid ground of gospel promises again. They will need to be held up at times. They will need to be counseled at times. In fact, they will need to tell people to tell them exactly what they would tell others. But do you understand? This is part of the reason they stay constant. Because they're not ashamed to look for help. God has not made us to be independent of other Christians. Everyone plays their part in support and assistance and help and encouragement. So let's understand what constancy and consistency means and what it doesn't mean. Thirdly, this morning I want to stress that it's not our constancy that saves us. It is difficult for me to describe just how helpful and how useful constancy and consistency is in the Christian life. It brings great glory to God. It causes the church to flourish. But ultimately, it's not our consistency and constancy that saves us. And for one simple reason. And that is, we cannot be constant and consistent enough. There still remains enough stumbling, enough failing to earn for us God's wrath and judgment, even every day. Let me show you what I mean by some examples from Scripture. If I were to ask you what you know about King David, most of you will immediately recount how he trusted God even from his youth. He was not afraid to take the fight to Goliath in order to honour the Lord. He was devoted to the Lord and an excellent king over Israel, pouring out praise to God in the Psalms. But almost all of you would go on to recount how he fell into adultery and murder. 1 Kings 15, verse 5. The text says, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He was a man constant and consistent, but not enough. Not enough to save him by his own works. If I asked you about Noah, most of you would recount how in a totally debauched world, he was the only one left who was just, who faithfully walked with God. How for 120 years he faithfully preached and worked on that ark, preparing it for the saving of his own family as well as all the creatures. But then you would also recount how after the flood he got himself blind drunk. If I were to ask you about Peter, you would tell of his ongoing love for Christ, of his open faith in Christ, and how he suffered persecution at the end of his life for Christ's sake. But you would also go on to speak about several junctures in his life when he gave way to fear, even denying with oaths that he knew the Lord. None of us have it within us to be perfectly constant and perfectly consistent in our Christian lives. We will sin. We will stumble. And some may stumble very badly. In fact, their sins will be glaring because the rest of their life was normally constant and consistent. The ointment was beautiful. That's what makes the fly stand out. Friends, our constancy and consistency cannot save us, but Christ's constancy and consistency will save us. Near the close of his letter, the author of Hebrews writes, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." He's just filled his letter with wonderful descriptions of Christ. He describes who he is and what he has become and what he has done and what he is doing for those who believe in him. He highlights Christ as the Son of God, who is from ever in the past and will be forever into the future, unchanging. Hebrews 1 verses 10 and 11, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain the same, and they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will find them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." Christ is unchanging in his being, but also unchanging in his character. The writer also describes how Christ became a true human being, exactly the same in nature as you and I, that he might suffer death in our place and bear away our sins. The glorious, eternal Son of God, now also a human being. And he goes to the cross and he offers that sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verse 12, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. You see, he's stressing that Christ's sacrifice is unchangingly effective. It was so perfect and deals with our sins so fully that God will never ever bring any of them back to his remembrance in a way that can dampen his love for us. His word is unchangingly effective. He describes how Christ has gone into the very presence of God as one of us to advocate for us, to plead our case, and to ensure that we are saved. Being one of us, he sympathizes fully with us, and he intercedes for us without ceasing. Hebrews 7 verse 25, "Therefore he is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He will be forever both God and man for our sakes. He died for us that we might be saved, and he lives for us that we might be saved. He is unchangingly for us. He will always be the same, in his purpose, in his person, and in his purposes to save. So this is our great hope. Not that we can save ourselves by being constant and consistent, but that Christ will save us because he is constant and consistent in his love for us and in his ministry for us. It is because of his unending, unchanging ministry for us that we find ourselves able to continue on as Christians, still believing, still desiring, still repenting, still pressing on. It's Christ's ongoing ministry that ensures that the Holy Spirit will continue to minister in us. Philippians 1 verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ." Christ will ensure that we have the Spirit until we are with him. It's through Christ that we are granted every virtue that we need. Courage, patience, endurance, faith, and love, just as he has granted them to believers in every age. And everyone that's come to our aid, everyone who's encouraged us, everyone who's corrected us, that's all come from Christ through his faithful ministry, his unchangingly faithful ministry. So what are we by nature? We are completely unstable. He is by nature completely unchanging. Unchanging in his commitment to us. So where does this leave us, brethren? How should we respond to it? In a nutshell, it should give us tremendous comfort and assurance, but not leave us disengaged. It should stir us up to regularly and confidently go to God in prayer that we might get from him all that we need. Because at God's right hand we have this sympathetic intercessor who will ensure we get what we ask, and he will never stop pleading for us, never stop interceding for us. So in Hebrews 4:16, the writer says this: "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we also have a need to be constant and consistent in the Christian life to God's glory and to our benefit and to those around us. Where will we get it from? We will get it from Christ. We will get it from God, who has Christ at his right hand, ever interceding for us. So let's conclude in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you that you sent Christ into the world. We thank you that you prepared a body for him, that you prepared true and full humanity for him to dwell in, and we bless you that he is forever both God and man for our sakes. We thank you that even right now he is praying for us and pleading for us. We thank you that he's full of sympathy for us. He knows, Lord, the trials and difficulties of a sinful world and pressed on in spite of them, and what sympathy he has for us, his brethren. We thank you for sending him. We thank you for raising him to your right hand. Oh, Father, we pray this day that you would help us to be constant, consistent, and earnest in our Christian lives. Oh, Father, we can't do it ourselves. We need your continuing grace for this to happen. And we ask that you would work all these things in us. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.